For our final session, we will be reading from Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went down to lie at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And verse 18 as well. Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." In chapter 4, verses 11 to 17. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah, and may be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David.
I'd like to emphasize just one point, and that is the word rest. We see here in chapter 3, verse 1, "My daughter," Naomi says, "shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And I'd like to tie that in with what we had earlier, yesterday, chapter 1, or this morning, I mean, chapter 1, verse 9, "Jehovah grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." This is the initial rest that Naomi envisioned for Ruth. The word that is used here in the Hebrew is used 21 times in the Old Testament, And what we have in chapter 3 is a further working out of this. This is a progression. The first step that Naomi indicated in chapter 1 is now followed with this step, and now it said, shall I not seek rest for thee? What she had in mind here was the law of the levirate that I mentioned earlier. Naomi herself was too old to be married to the Goel, because she could not have conceived children anymore, I think, at that age. And so it would be her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who would be married then to the Goel, Boaz. And on the basis of the law, they had a kind of, not only, it was an obligation, more or less. And that's worked out in chapter 4 also. This was a moral obligation. So Boaz, once he knew that, he would be obliged to consider this. But Boaz pointed out in chapter 4, we didn't read that, there was one man who was a closer relative, a closer acquaintance. So he would qualify, but he refused. We see that in this chapter. And so this wonderful relationship that is now developing between Ruth and Boaz is really a matter of rest, but it was all foreseen by the Lord in giving these laws. And so we saw earlier how God's in control in the minutest details. Now, Boaz, there was one problem, of course. Ruth was a Moabitess. Moabitess is used 7 times in this book, and she would therefore not qualify to marry Boaz. That could be a problem for Boaz. But here we see how God's grace comes in and overrules. We mentioned this morning that even to the 10th generation, a Moabite could not come to the assembly of the Lord, Deuteronomy 23. And so that must have been a problem for Boaz. But on the other hand, there was the law that clearly described this obligation that the Goel had. And so he had to submit to that also. And so here we see how God uses now this advice that Naomi, the restored Naomi, gives to her daughter-in-law. And so here is how God comes in a marvelous way, and he would provide rest. This word rest is used 25 times in the Old Testament. So I mention that because it shows that this is a concept that God really has in mind. He wants to provide rest. Restful conditions, but in the relationship with the kinsman redeemer. And so that is a lesson for us all. We cannot really enjoy God's blessings if that relationship with the Lord Jesus is not really established, fixed, so that there is this rest. And in these restful conditions, God can bless and God can give fruit, as we see later then in chapter 4.
I'd like to elaborate on the word rest again to follow up our brother's comments in the light of the New Testament. First, we see the very healthy relationship between Naomi and Ruth, an older believer advising a younger believer, and a mother-in-law speaking to her daughter-in-law. And dear sisters, how is it with us? With your mother-in-law, with your daughter-in-law. Beautiful relationship. It is not that she's giving her commandments, but advice. And what is the response from Ruth? She says to her, I will do what you say. A very healthy relationship. It's a shepherd care. And shepherd care is not only for brothers. It's sisters too. You can look after younger sisters in a shepherd care. And she seeks her rest. She wants the welfare of her daughter-in-law or of a younger believer. Here's an older believer seeking the welfare of a younger believer. And I take it further to the New Testament Where can we find rest? It is only at the one who said once, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no rest for the believer except at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples came back after he sent them away, and they came back and told him everything, he told them, come ye into a solitary place and rest for a while. Where was that rest? With him. At his feet. And the sheep would always find her rest at the scene of the shepherd. But I will take it a step further. This rest was at the threshing floor of Boaz. And the threshing floor in many cases in the scripture speaks of judgment unto death. I'll give you a few references. In 2 Samuel 6, when David decided to carry the ark on the new cart, and it was pulled by the oxen, and then the oxen, what is the expression, ran away, stumbled. And then one of the Uzzah put his hand and kept the ark. And where did this happen? In 2 Samuel 6, verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark. No, it happened at this verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand, and he put his hand on the ark, and God smote him and killed him. And the second reference is in 2 Samuel 24, when David numbered the people, and God's anger was kindled against him. And then God stood his hand up, and that was at the threshing floor in verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Ornah the Jebusite. In other places, the threshing floor speaks of judgment unto death. And that would again take us to the cross, where God's judgment was unto death upon Christ. But not only that, Brother Jake referred us to our own death. Reckon thyself dead unto sin and alive for Christ. There is no rest for the believer except in the cross and in reckoning myself dead. Otherwise, if I do not do that, there is no deliverance for the believer until we reckon what God reckons. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ with God. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections. So that beautiful principle must be exercised by us. It is easy for us to believe in the death of Christ, but it's painful to practice my own death. That is symbolized sometimes by the Jordan. The Jordan is the believer's death. And here that exercised woman, the older sister, advising the younger sister to take her rest at the feet of Boaz, at the feet of Christ, at the cross of Christ, and at practicing her own death to get the deliverance from sin and from the law.
it is interesting, instructive for us too, in realizing this mighty man of wealth, referring to the Lord Jesus, when he will come and he will take possession of all that is his rights. And you know, there's four titles on which the Lord takes all things in his control and hands. He is the Son of God. He is the man of God's counsels. And as such, all will be given to him. He is the Son. And as a Son, he is the heir of all things. He is the Creator. And as the Creator, all things are his. But all of these things, if he took title on that, of the days of the kingdom to come, you and I would be left out. There'd be none to join him. But he's also the kinsman redeemer. And that is where we have been brought in to these blessings that are now all secured by him. The other, and it's been touched on, I don't want to repeat, but just maybe to help clarify, give us an understanding, really, that this other kinsman that Boaz knew, who was really first in line of a closer relative, is our natural ties are closer than the ones that we have in Christ now. And in the natural ties, according to the law, has been pointed out, there was another kinsman, and Boaz knew that. He was first in line. So the law was given first before grace came in. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God has done in the sending of his Son. And he, that wondrous mystery, God manifest in flesh, coming here in his wondrous grace. So the law could only require of man. The very fact that man was told by the law that he should love God proved that he didn't. You don't have to be told to love your wife when you're just married, you know, and you're deeply in love. Everybody can see it and everybody knows it. But the thing is here, they had to be told, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Why tell them that? Because that's very contrary to us. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Impossible. And so here is where really the weakness of the law comes in, because it's weak because of our flesh. The law wasn't in itself weak. It is righteous, it is holy, it is just. But it was addressed to man in the flesh, and then it breaks down. The flesh has broken down. And so this kinsman redeemer, the law, could not come in to help. But now it says there in verse 6 of chapter 4, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Now I'm going to make a comment what I believe that refers to. Others can always correct me. That's the privilege of having a meeting conference like this. But what he says, mar mine own inheritance. See, he also had inheritance rights in the land to possess it here. And obviously he had heirs. Now if he would give birth, be the father of Ruth, bringing it, of Obed, and bringing children into this world to give to Obed, well, he couldn't give that to Obed. If he did that, he would lose his own inheritance, because it was linked with his line, his family. And so the natural is first, Scripture says that. Then comes the spiritual. The first man was first, then the second man. These principles are so beautiful as they're portrayed to us in Scripture, and we're associated as to God's man, the man of God's counsels, the second man, the last Adam, and that he is the last Adam in resurrection. And so here we're linked with him in all of the blessings that are secured, and there's the rest. I had my Bible open to the passage in Matthew 11, and also was thinking of that one in Chronicles, where you have the passage where Uzzah, where the oxen stumbled, and then We have that two chapters apart in 1 Samuel, and it's very instructive when we read that account there, and I'm not going to go and read it now, just refer you to it, but in 1 Samuel, 15, 16 somewhere, yeah. Or is that Second Samuel, sorry. Here in, yeah, second, no, Chronicles, I'm sorry. No, I'm talking about, okay. It is in 1 Chronicles. That's the passage I was referring to. And in chapter 13, in verse 9, we read, and when they came unto the threshing floor of, here's a different name given him, Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And then we found the anger of the Lord against it. And David was very, very disturbed. He was very grieved at this. What has God done? And so the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom. But then what we find the second time, and is in chapter 15. And in chapter 15, verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar, and so on, verse 12, and he said to them, ye are the chief of your fathers, sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place prepared for it. For because we did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after the due order. After the due order. What happened in between these two events? There were two conflicts with the Philistines. And in the first time, he asked, shall I go against these? And the Lord answered him, yes, you shall go. Then he asked, will you give them into my hand? Yes, I will give them into your hand. He learned dependence, or I would say obedience. First time he had to learn obedience. That's what he had failed in this. Then the Philistines come back again, the same way, in the same place. Well, you could have said, he could have said, well, it's the same enemy, the same circumstances, I'll do the same thing. But he inquires again. He says, shall I go against them? Yes. Shall I do this? Well, he says, no, wait, you've got to do something different. You've got to make a circuit around. And then you've got to wait until you hear the noise in the mulberry trees. Then you know that I've gone before. There he learned dependence. So obedience and dependence is necessary for us to discern the mind of God. And this is what we've learned here also in our book of Ruth in a remarkable way, and blessings and rest follow from this.
Question that comes up. We've learned that from verse chapter 3 and verse 2, the threshing floor is judgment unto death. And this is where Naomi, in her advice to Ruth, is sending her. The next verse gives some instructions, and perhaps from a practical point of view, can we learn what those instructions are saying to us today? Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put on raiment, and get thee down to the floor. Can we get some help in what these instructions are saying to us now?
Just one brief thought. Since Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to have a relation with him, spiritual relationship, then we should be in a condition are suited for that relationship. And to wash ourselves would suggest we should wash ourselves in the water of the Word, and to be in communion, and to put on raiment, our behavior, our conduct. And so just a thought that these things would foster, no doubt, our relationship with Christ.
Few suggestions to answer Brother Hadley's point, and perhaps you have comments yourself about it too. But I see there are 7 points. The first is wash, so that is to take away what is a hindrance. The second point is anoint thyself, so that is really oil, positive, under the power of the Holy Spirit, bring in something that is of God. And then that would be then also seen outwardly. The third point, put thy raiment upon thee. So the outward testimony is something that speaks of Christ. The raiment that we put on speaks of Christ outwardly in testimony. But then the fourth point is that she should go down. And so even although she had enriched herself this way and made herself beautiful, she needed to go down. That is a path of humiliation, to be identified with Boaz where he was, because he was there on that floor that we were talking about earlier, the threshing floor. The next instruction is, make yourself known to that man. So she had to identify herself so that he would know who she was, because she came on the basis of that law of the kinsman redeemer. And then the sixth instruction is in verse 4. It shall be when he lies down that you shall mark the place. So she had to be very careful to follow exactly these instructions to mark the place where he had lain down. And we were earlier speaking about the judgment of death. And so Boaz, on the threshing floor, speaks of what the Lord Jesus has done there in connection with the threshing floor. And Ruth had to really identify herself with that. And that is this process of humbling herself, take a low place. And then the seventh point was uncover his feet. So now she's at the feet of Boaz, the place where his feet were, and there she should then lay down. So these are 7 or 8 instructions that Naomi gave, and then she continues, and she said, he will show you what you shall do next. So that's a beautiful instruction, and these steps have, of course, spiritual meaning for us today, and so we can only humble ourselves in order to receive instructions of the Lord. We need to follow these instructions in a very practical way so that we get the benefit of this relationship with the true Boaz for us, in whom is strength. All our resources are in him. He is so wonderful. We need to draw these resources from him. But in order to draw these resources from him, we have to follow these instructions. Did you have other thoughts about that?
There's just one thing I wanted to note. The first place it said, make not thyself known to him. In other words, she was to be humbled and wait for, take the low place and wait till he tells her what she should do. I'd just like to add to that verse 18. In verse 18, the mother-in-law, when she had done everything that the mother-in-law had said to her, she says, sit still, my daughter. There is a lovely verse, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be patient, rest in him. And all of these things are for our benefit, that when it comes to God restoring us, it is in his time. And he leads us through each step. Precept shall be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. even though the context in which it comes is not exactly the one that we're using it in. Yet he gives us a little piece at a time, so that we, in following those little instructions, he that is faithful in a little will be faithful in much.
Just a little on the question of make not thyself known. The she made many preparations, as you mentioned, but then he says, do not make thyself known. When we come to our Boaz, there is nothing that we can present of ourselves. She had nothing to say of herself. She came totally empty. And that, I think, is really what it shows. Don't speak of yourself. Don't make yourself known.
And Boaz, in the spiritual sense, has emptied himself. Think now of Philippians 2, the picture of the Lord Jesus. Made himself no reputation and empty himself. But he had to do this when he had, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking. And I'd like to offer a suggestion to the brethren. How can we interpret this in a spiritual way? When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, the man Christ Jesus, a young man, reverently speaking, his food was to do the will of the Father. That was his life, in complete obedience and subjection to the Father. He did it. At the end of his life, he could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he ate it. He did the things which he had received of the Father, and he did them. What about drinking? The Lord Jesus has drunk. Father, or to the disciples, the cup which the Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? And our blessed Lord, he drank that cup to the last drop. The cup of suffering, intense suffering, that the penalty of God upon sin was poured out upon him. And now we see that same blessed man in glory at the right hand of the Father in majesty on high. Where is our rest, beloved? At the feet of the glorified one, the one who is there. And thank God that soon he will come to take his assembly, his bride, to be with him.
An additional thought, possibly, but the verses we read in the beginning, they're the introduction to this. This relationship was not consummated. First of all, the test had to come, as he says in verse 12, and now it is true that I am a near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. And so she was, in the first place, came there to that place, recognizing this man, but still expecting, as say did the disciples, that it would be on the basis of the old relationship in which they stood. So now when you carry that on, that proved that on that score or on that basis, there could not be rest brought in for the people of God. And so this for Boaz, or Naomi says in verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he have finished the thing. And I thought of this here, don't make thyself known. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The sovereign grace that comes in there. And so before we can appreciate, or she could really appreciate the grace, and for Israel, this is very applicable. before they can truly be restored into their rest that awaits the people of God, it will be when they recognize it, it's only on the ground of grace. Then he makes herself known to her. Then he's prepared to have her identify with her and she with him. He takes the initiative. He has to take we didn't take the initiative in what we've been brought into. It all is from him in his wondrous grace, bringing us in. And thus there is that what follows the waiting. And as we've had in chapter 4, the last part is worship, that of worship, and how that is so beautifully brought out in those last verses. Then we're moreover verse 10 already. Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased, this is what Boaz says, I have purchased to be my wife. What a purchase price he paid. He went into death. He paid the price, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That precious blood, not only for us today, but that's also the basis of the restoration for the remnant of the people of Israel. And we'll all sing that same song, you know. It is unto him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then all the people in the gate. Now we find here that this joy of that restoration of the remnant that carries on now to the whole Gentile world all around, all will rejoice in that day. But Israel, and that's the problems that we have in the world in the Middle East today, they will not be rest for the nations around until Israel is brought into their rest. They will not be brought into their rest until the true Messiah is recognized, who in grace has come in now when the law failed in doing anything and they were guilty before because of that. But now God shows that because of Christ, the greatness of that work, God is just and the justifier of those who brought it on that ground.
That makes us worshipers.
Just a brief thought in connection with this. We cannot enter into these things on the basis of rights. We can only enter into these things on the basis of sovereign grace. And so that applies to this situation with Ruth and Naomi. It applies to Israel, as Brother Jake just mentioned, on the basis of their own rights. They cannot enter into this relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus. And it applies to the church. When you look at the whole history of the church, we have failed. We are part of a tremendous history of failure. There is no right whatsoever. And if we acknowledge that before God, if we stand here in this humiliation that Ruth had to go down, if we humble ourselves and realize I have no rights, I can plead with God but have no rights, then the Lord in his grace can come in and open the treasure, the doors of the treasure house. He opens all the doors, as it were. And more than that, he brings her into this relationship with Boaz when the time has come, when all the other obstacles are gone and removed, the law has no room, the other kinsman, redeemer doesn't play any role, then the time has come to consummate this relationship. And as we see, this highlight at the end of the book is such a wonderful scene. There is joy everywhere. There is joy for Boaz. There is joy for Ruth. There is joy for Naomi. And then this little child. Some say it is worshiper, but literally the name means servant. And we cannot be true worshippers if we don't have the attitude of a servant. And so there are so many lessons in this, but this is a wonderful book, and it ends on this note of joy, joy for the glory of God.
It's just this little thought that we would share. When the child was born, the women said, "Blessed be the Lord." Now, when Naomi saw the bounty that Ruth brought, she said, first of all, blessed be he, and then blessed be he of the Lord. But here now the women see the child, and they say, blessed be the Lord. And they attribute the child as being given to Naomi from the Lord. Bethlehem means the house of bread. That's what God gave to them. But now, Naomi doesn't get the house of bread. She gets a child who is better to her, who is to her a restorer of life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law who loveth thee is better to thee than seven sons. She had two before, but they were of little help. In fact, of no help. She was left of her husband, her two sons or children and her husband. But now she has this little boy given of the Lord. And we read there, she took it into her bosom. It became the object of her heart. This child given of God became the object of her heart, and she became the nurse to it. What a thing that before she saw herself in Moab as not having children. No, she had no children, and she was advising the daughters-in-law, there's no life left, so to speak, in me. But now God has given her a life that she never expected out of the goodness of his heart, out of his grace. And I like the expression, in spite of the fact that some just say it's worshiper. I like the thought that she is brought from one who calls herself Mara and saying, the Almighty has afflicted me. And I understand the word for Almighty there is the one who is the supplier. The one who is the supplier has afflicted me. But now, having come through that affliction, resting in him, she receives from the Almighty, from the supplier, a child.
I would like to one more time point out the role now of the people in Bethlehem in this worshiping at the end. Just to go back quickly, when Boaz said to talk to Ruth, he said, everything has been reported to me about you. And there was only good report about her. We see the position of this other closer relative, and we have seen through the studies, there was somebody in Israel who enjoyed the blessings that God had given him, and he tried to follow the law as far as he understood it. And this man refused to redeem Ruth or Naomi and then the inheritance from Elimelech. This man was not rebuked. He did as best as he could, as best as he understood, and left the true redemption to Boaz. Again, there was still peace about that in Bethlehem. When Boaz talks to this man, he calls him, my friend, let's sit down and clarify an issue. All of that happened peacefully. All of that had the full support of witnesses and people in Bethlehem who really enjoyed to see restoration. And here at the end, the final statement of those women is really rejoicing along with her in verse 14. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. Everybody involved was supporting this restoration. There could have been voices or thoughts about hesitation, but they did not prevail. And this is what we can all take home.
Earlier I mentioned that the desire of the women in Israel was to have a man-child so that it might indeed prove to be the man that was promised. And it's beautiful to see how in verse 14 this comes out when the women start to speak about the blessing that Naomi has received. They say, blessed be Jehovah, who has not left thee this day without one that has the right of redemption. Well, we may say, well, that was Obed. We may know, now that we know the story,
It was our blessed Lord Jesus. He gave that to Nehemiah. And it is indeed the strange thing too, that in verse 17, there's born a son born to Ruth? No. To Nehemiah. The blessing of the Lord that he counts it to be her son. And she indeed gets the wish that she longed for and the thing that she lost. She is there as one that has been instrumental in bringing forth finally the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So both Boaz and Obed together are type of Christ, the Redeemer. And we find this many cases in the scripture, a dual type. Moses and Aaron together, and David and Solomon together, they are type of Christ. Now if we go to the first kinsman, he was not willing to redeem. And that's another characteristic of the Redeemer. Not only relative, not only rich and powerful, but he must be willing to redeem. The first man was not willing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, for this cause came I to this hour. He came specially for the work of redemption. The first Redeemer is not the object. He even has no name. If you go back to verse 1, Boaz saw him and he said, "Ho, such a one." He is not the object, hasn't got a name. And then he gets 10 elders and he sits them there. Again, 10 is the law. But the law is not the object. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, to lead us to Christ, our tutor, our discipliner to Christ. And in Galatians 3, he says, wherefore is the law? Well, if the law was not the object, why was it? Wherefore is the law? It was added because of the transgression. It was over and above. The law was not the object. It was added because of the transgression until he that is promised would come. So it was to point people unto Christ. But then again, we see at the end, Ruth the Moabitess. She was married before to Mahlon. She had no fruit. She had no children. She only has children when she got married to Boaz. And I'd like to refer you to Romans 6. In Romans 6, when he speaks again about the death of the husband, you know, we were married to the law. But the woman that marries when her husband is alive commits adultery. But when her husband dies, she is free to marry to another woman, to another man. Sorry. So, and in this case, it is not the law that died, but I die. The woman dies. But the woman dies. And then what happens in verse 4? Chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. And Ruth would not have fruit, would not have seed, until she is married to Boaz. And we consider ourselves dead to the law. We ought to. Otherwise, you cannot bear fruit unto Christ and be linked only to him, not to the law. The more we put ourselves unto the law, the more we become like the Galatians. If you bite and devour one another, be careful that ye be not consumed of one another. Legalism doesn't bear fruit unto God. It is only Christ and his grace that we can bear fruit unto God.
I wonder if in these 2 minutes that are left, we could jump 1,300 years to Luke chapter 2. And I read just a few of those verses, and they'll just come right out to us. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. She gives birth. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone right about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall see the sign, shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And then a multitude of angels surround them. Verse 13. The heavenly host praising God, saying, notice this verse now, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, good pleasure in man. Good pleasure in man. Here we find the fulfillment of what we've had there in the book of Ruth. So here is born, and that right lineage which Ruth refers to in those last verses. And he comes here, and it's clearly spelled out, such a link with the Old and New Testament, with these different portions. It's just so remarkable. Brings out so beautiful the mind and thoughts of God, how everything is fulfilled to the letter. And here Christ was born, recognized immediately that through this now there's glory to God. And there's peace on earth as a result of him. He's the one that will bring, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. And first time where God could look down and find pleasure in a man.
Sing 112. Just a short announcement. We will have a break after this.